I'd like to open to 1 Corinthians 10, and I believe that I spoke through this at one point in the last couple of years, but can't remember what I said, so I'll do that again. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26, it says, "For the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof." For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for the peace and safety that you give us in this nation so that we can come to church. And Father, that we can sit here without fearing for our lives. Father, thank you for what you put on Timothy's heart. Lord, help us to be changed by what he shared with us. And Lord, we ask that you would just be here today as King of the universe. That you would honor your word and that you would send it home to our hearts and minds. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I am going to sneak up on this subject. I just so happened to be in Colossians last night. And in Colossians 2, he's talking about Christ. And he says in Colossians 2:8, and of course, Colossians chapter 1 was amazing, how he tells us what God has done through Christ. I can't resist. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, or I think you could say approved, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Just incredible, incredible stuff, how God took the greatest dilemma of all time and all eternity, and he reconciled that dilemma by sending his only Son to die, to buy us, to wash away our sins, and how he restored that relationship between us and God. But anyway, Colossians 2, after talking about how important Christ is and that Christ really is all that we need, and that we do not want to be deceived by people who take the emphasis off of Christ and start putting emphasis on other things. So Colossians 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And my Bible has a little marginal note for Colossians 2, verse 8. It says, "rudiments" or "elements." I believe some people will say "principles." The elements of this world are the principles of this world, and not after Christ. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Christ is sufficient. Christ is everything. Christ has done everything that needs to be done. Don't let someone come along and pull you away from Jesus Christ. He said, because Christ is the fullness of Godhead bodily. and ye are complete in him. What else do you need besides Jesus Christ, which is the head of all principality and power? As we read on, more just amazing, amazing things. But as you read on in Colossians 2:16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat." And many, many times when you see meat in the King James Bible, just put food. I looked it up this morning. I forget who. One of them. It says victuals. We don't use victuals anymore, but food. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or food, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day." Of course, holiday is similar there. "Or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward and of voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increased with the increase of God. Using the analogy of the body, Christ is like the head of the body, and all the other body parts are connected to the head by joints and sinews, and are given life. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and a humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, in Colossians 2, after explaining all the wonderful things that Jesus Christ has done for us, and showing us that Christ is everything, that Christ is the only thing we need, that Christ is the thing that we need to pursue. And then he says, watch out for people that try to make it more complicated than that. Watch out for people that try to pull you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he starts bringing up things like what you're eating, what you're drinking, what days you acknowledge and what days you don't acknowledge. And, of course, he puts that as inferior to Christ. He says these are just shadows of the Christ. It's funny how in Colossians 3:1 he says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Focus on Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't get caught up in people telling you that certain food is wrong to eat or certain things are wrong to drink. Verse 18, let no man beguile you. And remember, that means to deceive you. Let no man deceive you. And it goes into some very strange doctrines, again, that are departing from the gospel, departing from the head. Verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? So he says, if you are truly born again, and, of course, he's talking about the death with Christ. You see that in Colossians 2:12 if you want more information on that. The death in Christ. Romans 6 talks about we are partakers of his death. If we be dead with Christ, we're dead to the law, dead to the principles of the world or the elements of the world. He said, why, as born-again believers, do you have these rules about what to touch and what not to touch? What to eat and what not to eat. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. So he said there are people out there, and in the New Testament, the first and most basic meaning is going to the Jewish religion. And Jesus comments on that in the Gospels when he bumps into these Pharisees. And these Pharisees have all these ceremonial washings. When they come home from shopping, they have to do this little fancy rinse with their hands to be ceremonially clean. And, of course, it's loosely connected with the Old Testament law, where there are certain things you cannot touch, like mice and flies and pigs and snakes and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So the Jewish people were really good at this touch not, taste not, handle not. There are certain things you can't touch, dead bodies. You can't eat pork, you can't eat duck, you can't eat clams, on and on. And he says this is just so inferior to the gospel message. And notice there, he says, after the commandments and doctrines of men, It's the people around you that are coming up with these rules about what to touch and what not to touch, what to taste and what not to taste. And, you know, that's something that I have to keep on my toes about in my own life. What am I going to touch and what am I not going to touch and why? And, you know, I think there are certain things that you can set boundaries for yourself. You say, well, I personally cannot do that, or I personally cannot think about that, or I personally, just because you know who you are and you know where you've been and you know your own weaknesses, I don't think there's a problem with that. In fact, those things have been very helpful to me at times in my life to actually put parameters around things. And but on the other hand, to have a whole church running on what to touch and what not to touch, or a whole religion, he says, you're getting into the doctrines of men. So, is it okay to have all these rules about what to eat and what not to eat, and what to touch and what not to touch? And why? Why? And that's where this fits in. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And there is a big context here in 1 Corinthians. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So we just got it done from don't touch certain things, don't eat certain things. And then he says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So you see that element of freedom there. But there's still, you know, the New Testament talks about the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, right? There's still a law. We still have moral obligations to God, even though we don't have to avoid bacon or avoid clams or avoid ducks. There's still a law to God, that moral law to God. So in 1 Corinthians, you see First Corinthians 7, you have that whole chapter on marriage. And then 1 Corinthians 8, again, I've already spoken on this, but I'd like to do it again. 1 Corinthians 8, he talks about idols, right? Now, is touching things offered unto idols? Now, is concerning things offered unto idols? And you've got the New Testament based in the Roman Empire, right? Where even though there you've got Jerusalem, even though you've got Jewish people living in Jerusalem, it says here, this is the first epistle to the Corinthians. It was written from Philippi by Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Timotheus. You're living in the Roman Empire, and of course the Roman Empire was fully loaded with idolatry. I find it intriguing that even the emperors were considered gods at a certain level, and there had to be a certain amount of worship to the emperor himself. But then you drag all those heathen gods out of ancient Greece, and you give them Roman names, and then you have all this dozens and dozens of Roman gods, some of them with temples. In the New Testament, it talks about the Temple of Diana, right? And so these people, it made a lot of sense to them when he said, now talking about offerings to idols, that was very, very relevant. And just because it might not be relevant to you, please remember that Thailand is 92% Buddhist right now. And if there are people who are born again in Thailand, this is super relevant. And other countries in the world. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. In verse 4, he says this, concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. Interesting statement there. He says, when you carve something out of wood or stone or cover it in gold leaf, he says that's really nothing. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 7, he says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it, as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to the God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So concerning offerings to idols, he says, first off, an idol is nothing. He says there is one God, the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So true. We couldn't exist without God allowing it and providing for it. Verse 7, not every man is as spiritually mature as you are, right? Now, if they converted people out of idolatry, I mean, if you had spent years, if you were born and raised in idolatry, and then you had become born again and joined the church, you still have all that baggage. You still have those things your parents taught you and all those things, those habits that you practice from living in idolatry. And he says there are people, there are Christians in your church that still struggle with the past about that idolatry. And it looks to me here like when you eat something that's offered to an idol, it's supposed to give you good luck. It's supposed to give you merit. It's supposed to give you brownie points. I mean, we could use our imaginations. It could make you indestructible or bless everything you did that day. And he said there's still Christians among you that feel like when you offer something to an idol, it's still got some magic to it. It's still got some value to it. And that's why in verse 8 he says, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Food doesn't make us grow closer to God, and rejecting food doesn't make us grow closer to God. And he says a mature Christian knows that. A mature Christian knows that an idol is nothing, and that offering food to an idol is not going to make it better or worse, but that is still food. But he said, just because you're smart, and just because you have freedom, and just because you have faith, you've got to watch out for the weak people around you. Because if a weaker Christian watches you eat food that's been sacrificed to an idol, it could make him more bold. It says right there, be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to the idols. Well, if so-and-so, who's a godly man, does this, then that means I can do this. But so-and-so, who's a godly man, knows that idols are nothing and that offering it to idols makes it nothing. It's just food. But that young Christian is not that way. He feels like there's still magic in that food that's been offered to idols. There's still something to be gained by eating those things offered to idols. And so the whole concept is, he says, just because you have the freedom to do something, don't do it, because you might actually hurt somebody around you. Through thy knowledge shall that weak brother perish. And that's why he closes it off. He says, if food, and again, it might be flesh, but it might be just food. If food causes my brother to stumble, if food takes my brother into sin, then I'm just going to abstain from that food to try to help my brother out. So the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the first principle here, trying to figure out where to start and how to weave this together. The first principle here is You're willing to deny yourself if it's going to cause a problem. And there are some people that have freedom and that have liberty, and they're not willing to let go of it, even if it's causing problems to the people around them. So that's the first thing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. One thing we need to do with these blessings from God is God gave them to us, but we are willing to give them up in order to keep the people around us healthy and strong. In chapter 9, you see Paul's attitude here, his motive behind why, and it's sandwiched between the offerings to idols here. In 1 Corinthians 9, you see Paul explaining why he does what he does, right? 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under law to Christ." And that's an excellent verse for somebody who challenges you. They say, the Old Testament tells us that we cannot eat pork products. Do you eat pork products? And you say, well, yes, I eat pork products. And so they say, well, why aren't you being obedient to the Bible, right? I mean, it gets a little interesting when you discuss this with an Amish man who is able to pull that verse out of the Old Testament that explains why he doesn't trim his beard. But he probably still eats bacon, which I find funny. To them that are without the law is without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He's making a very clear distinction between their ceremonial law in the Old Testament that we don't have to worry about anymore, and there's still a moral law that we have an obligation to keep before God, right? So he's saying being without the touch, not taste, not handle, that, but still living a clean and moral life, avoiding fornication and immorality and et cetera, et cetera. So I thought that verse was really clear about drawing a line between the ceremonial law and the moral obligation to God. And remember, in Acts 10, Peter has a vision where God lowers a sheet, and the sheet is tied in a knot. The four corners of the sheet are tied in a knot. He lowers the sheet down to Peter, and it's filled with all kinds of creepy, crawly animals. God tells Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And he says, "Not so, Lord. I've lived my whole life without eating ceremonially unclean animals." And God replies, "What God has cleansed..." Might be better to read it. "What God has cleansed, that call not thou common." So right there, yes, it was a symbol. And yes, Peter was about to go preach the gospel to Gentile people. The Gentile people were about to get the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that eclipses the most basic meaning. The fact that in the New Testament you can eat whatever you want. So he says, "I became the person without the law, but not without law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men." Now this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He says, "I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So here's his whole motivation, that I might... that I might by all means save some. So what is Paul's most fundamental motive? It's to save souls. And so when he's going through chapter 8 and saying, you know, you and I know that an idol is nothing. You and I know that sacrificing food to an idol, or offering food to an idol, is meaningless. But there are young Christians who think there is some sort of magic involved, there's some sort of good luck in that, some sort of commendation in that. And he said, if that's going to cause my brother to stumble, I'm going to refuse to eat. I'm going to abstain from the things that are going to cause my brother to stumble. And his whole point is that I might save souls. You get into chapter 10, and 1 Corinthians 10, verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? There he's reinforcing what he said. We know that idols are nothing. So he's just repeating himself there. And that offering food to an idol isn't making it somehow better. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. And there, he seems to say the opposite. But obviously, an image is nothing, but an image represents something satanic and demonic. And he's saying that if you are serving the Lord, you don't have any right serving Satan or the image. You can't do both. A common doctrine in the New Testament. What part hath light with darkness? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So that verse that I want to return to often, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Colossians warns us, you don't want to get caught up in don't touch this, don't eat this, etc. And then he says here, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So everything in the physical world, there's nothing in and of itself sinful. Now it gets really scary when someone takes something physical and uses it for something sinful, or plans to do something sinful with it. There you see freedom, right? There you see freedom. All things are lawful. But there you also see Paul's greatest motive, like the whole motive behind his reason for living life. And he uses the word, it's not expedient, and it doesn't edify not. I can do whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. Of course, he already qualified that, not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. You still have that moral obligation. You can eat what you want. You can touch what you want. But not everything is going to be expedient. The next question, expedient to what? It's pretty simple. He said that I might by all means save some. I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but not everything is going to help me save souls, right? I have the freedom to do a lot of things, but not everything that I do is going to help me save souls. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Now, if I remember right this morning, somebody used the word welfare, which I thought was good. Seek another man's welfare. It's so easy for us to take this freedom in Christ, freedom from the touch not, taste not, handle not, and then to go be free. And he says here, that's not how this is supposed to be. First off, you see Paul saying, I am what I am. I do what I do in order to save souls. And then he says it's about the people around me. And that's why in chapter 8, when he says if food is going to make my brother sin, I'll just not eat when that brother's around. Or I not eat things offered to idols when that brother's around. Because I want him to be edified, right? I want him to grow in the Lord. So the principle of foregoing your own liberties, foregoing your own freedoms, in order to strengthen the weak people around you. in order to edify the people around you, and ultimately in order to save souls. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. That word is so cool. How many of you know what shambles is? Oh, nobody knows what shambles is. Somebody does. Look it up. It's a market. Some people will define it as a meat market. Reminds me of my mother who used to say the house was in shambles. I suppose, if it's a bloody mess. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He says, when you're out shopping, you can buy whatever you want and eat whatever you want, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is God who provided this food for you. This is God that's giving you this food. Enjoy. You have nothing to worry about. But as you read, he flip-flops, right? And if you wanted to argue, you could argue. If you wanted to be cantankerous, you could really be difficult with this. But I think the answer is there. The answer really is there. When you go out shopping, you can eat whatever food you want to eat because it's God that provided that food. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That thing that you're buying, that meat that you're buying in the meat market, that is God's meat from God's earth, and you can buy that and eat it. Amazing. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, I think that's a really good resting place, because we have to realize that everything we have belongs to God, right? It's like the prodigal son that takes his inheritance and he goes and blows it on crazy and wild living. That was his father's resources. And I think there's something sobering. Even though God has richly blessed us and God has given us everything that we have, to realize it is ultimately God's stuff. But God wants us to eat, and he wants us to eat whatever there is, and we don't have to worry about it, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. It's interesting there. Did you see that to a feast is in italics? Which means the people who took the Bible and translated it into English added those words, and that's why they have them in italics. I think it's a good thing to note. Because a feast, in my mind, is like a fiesta or a party, right? And I don't know that that's exactly what it says there. If anyone invites you, one of the translations says invites you to dinner. I thought that was interesting. They just made that up too. If any of them that believe not invite you to a feast and you be disposed to go, if you decide it's worth going, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You can eat whatever is set before you. Doesn't Jesus command that too? I think you're supposed to just eat what's set in front of you. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now he gives you the same reason, but a different scenario. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. All right. So twice, his argument, his solution to the argument, twice, he says, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It's all the food that there is on this planet is God's food. All the food that there is on this planet is God's food, and God gave you that food. But in the first scenario, he says you can eat whatever they sell in the market. Now, be careful. I think if you ate Cheetos 3 times a day for a year, it would be a bad thing. That would be super bad. Now, sometimes maybe that's all there is. We have some pretty not nutritious food today, thanks to the factories. In fact, some of that food is actually more harmful than if you would not eat at all. Can you believe that? Some of those foods out there are called minus foods. They will actually strip you of nutrients. So I think you should be intelligent about that. Maybe you could argue that that stuff isn't of the Lord, right? They took the fullness of the Lord and they pulled it out of the food and threw it out. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So first he tells you to eat. Eat whatever you want. You don't have to worry about it because it's God's food. And then he tells you there are times where you shouldn't eat because it's God's food. Now, I got a real kick out of that. You mean I can eat whatever I want because it's God's food? And then a couple of verses later, you tell me, don't eat because it's God's food? Now, that's super confusing. Do I eat or don't I? But you have to remember what Paul's reason for living is, his motive for living life, right? There's something that God wants more than just to feed you, right? Isn't there something that God wants more than just to feed you? What is that? To save souls. And so what he's saying is there are times where you take God's good food and you use it to save a soul. And that's the root of this whole thing. You eat whatever sold in the market, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But if you're at a dinner, if you're at a feast, and somebody sitting beside you says, "This is the meat that got offered to the idols," you say, "I'll pass. Thank you very much. I'll pass." And Paul brings that out. It's like, you're squelching your own liberty? I thought you were free in Christ. I thought you had the freedom in Christ to do this. And now your freedom is getting infringed upon. You're putting yourself back into bondage because you know in your own head that an idol is nothing. You know in your own head that offering food to an idol is nothing. You know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You know that God provided that food for you. And yet you're choosing not to eat it. Why? If you've got the freedom to do it, why not do it? He says, because you're trying to edify the guy beside you. The man beside you still thinks there's some sort of good luck in eating food offered to an idol. The man sitting beside you, or the woman sitting beside you, thinks that by eating that food, you'll have an extra super special blessing, or you'll get nearer or closer to God. And so you are going to show them that it's not that. It's just not that by abstaining. Eat whatever is sold in the market because it's God's food. But there are moments where you don't eat it because it's God's food. Isn't that crazy? But that's because there's a much deeper reason. He says that I might save some. And when you get to the end of chapter 10... Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. You know, it says in the New Testament, and this keeps coming through my mind, probably because I need it so much. We have liberty in Christ. But he says, don't use that liberty for the flesh, right? But by love, serve one another. Mercy me, I don't even know where that is right now. To use that liberty to serve one another. If you have freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're supposed to take that freedom and use it for the people around you. And there are a lot of people today that are super free Christians. I mean, to just a horrifying degree. And yet, it's not biblical. And you could argue, you say, Brandon, it's so great. We've got Christian people and they're free and that's wonderful. But they're using it for their flesh, right? They're using it for their lust. They're using it for selfish reasons. And Paul says, when you find that freedom, you got to use it for other people. That's why, where is that? Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Take your freedom and use it for the people around you. Give none offense, neither to Jews nor the Gentiles nor the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Take that freedom that you found in Christ and use it to edify others. And at the end here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, he says that they may be saved. Okay, so whether you eat God's good food, eat it so that people will be saved. And if you choose not to eat God's good food, he says don't eat it so that people will get saved. Do you see that? That's the whole reason behind this liberty and this freedom, is you're taking it and using it to save souls, to edify people. Something that, if you forget that, if you forget that your reason for living is to save souls, it will be a self-seeking, lust-fulfilling life that you will live. And it puts into so much context 1 Corinthians 10:31, where it says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, that verse, it says, whatever we do, do it all to the glory of God. Now, obviously, we can't sin to the glory of God, right? And we have the freedom to eat God's good food. But he says we have the freedom to abstain from God's good food in order to save souls. So when he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, is it possible that he's telling us to live so that everything we do is for the salvation of souls around us? And that puts it all, it anchors it down. It nails it down right where it needs to be. We're supposed to avoid the doctrines of men that say, don't eat this, don't eat that, don't touch this, don't touch that, because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This one is a good one. I like this one. 1 Timothy 4:3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, totally throwing out the dietary law in the Old Testament. By the way, there are Messianic Jews that have not thrown that out. Crazy, crazy people. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We don't need the touch not, taste not, handle not. We don't need what I should eat and what I don't shouldn't eat. We don't need those dietary laws. He tells us that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We can eat whatever there is to eat because it's God's food. God provided that food. But he also says there are times in our lives where we take God's good food and we choose not to eat it because we're more worried about trying to save a soul. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, but it's up to you and I to take what God has given us and use it to save souls. And not for selfish reasons, not to fulfill the lust of our own flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the beauty and the balance and the love and the glory that you present here. And Father, we ask that we would be faithful with everything that you've given us. Father, help us to remember it is about saving souls and edifying the saints. Father, be with us the rest of the day and just anoint the service tonight with your presence. And we ask this because of the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.